can have a seat. As you're sitting down, grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Titus. If you're new to the Bible, that's okay. Titus is in the New Testament, so towards the end of that Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some blue hardback ones in a corner back there. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that and consider the things of Jesus that we're going to be talking about today. Titus chapter 2. If you have one of those blue hardback Bibles, it's on page 998 there. Titus 2, I'm going to give you a second to get there. If this is your first week with us at Veritas, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We hope you find this a place where you can engage with your doubts. If you've got doubts, if you've got questions about Christianity, about what we're going to talk about, this is a good place to ask those questions. It's a good place to engage with those doubts. It's a good, great place to do that. You are home and welcome here. Titus 2, I'm going to read this, and then we'll jump into it. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort or encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we turn to this word, that the spirit that you've sent, your spirit, would do what you've sent him to do. Spirit, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that you would encourage, convict us, ultimately that through this text you would point us to the satisfying work of Jesus in our place. Jesus, I pray that we would be satisfied with you, satisfied in you this morning. It's in your name and through you that we pray. Amen. So since we started this church in the summer of 2013, since we began meeting in a living room, we started with the vision that we want to be a church that exists for the fame of Jesus. That really is why we exist. Everything that we do is about the fame of Jesus. And out of that desire to make much of Jesus in our lives and through our lives, we get our mission as a church, which is to glorify God by making disciples who loved God, loved people, and advanced the gospel. That is our mission. And out of the mission that God's called us to, each year as a church, we've had a different focus. We've had a different vision for that year that's driven what we've done. So in 2014, we began meeting late in 2013. So in 2014, we spent a lot of the year in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We looked at our identity, who we are in Christ, what has Jesus done for us, done in us, done through us, and what does that look like in the church? And then in 2015, our big focus was, what does it look like to be a healthy church? We know our identity now through the gospel, or through the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote, and now we want to talk about what it looks like to be a healthy church. So we spent a lot of that year in 1 Timothy. Where Paul is writing to Timothy and showing him very much what it looks like to be a healthy church. During that summer, we were in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament because as a church, again, we believe the entire Bible is the word of God, that it's all profitable for us. So we don't just want to be in the New Testament. We don't just want to be in the Old Testament. We want a balanced diet. So we spent the summer in Jonah. And then in the fall of 2015, we did an extended series on the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives, and what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the church? And then in 2016, we wanted the focus to be on really knowing Jesus. As we prayed and considered what the Lord would have the focus, the vision for that year be, we felt that there were a lot of people who knew things about Jesus but didn't really know Jesus. And so we spent that entire year in the Gospel of Mark looking at Jesus as he walked the earth and did his ministry and his life and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then last year in 2017, we spent most of the year in the book of Acts, looking at what it looks like for us as a church family to advance the gospel, to be on mission together. Out of that came the Advance Initiative, and through the Advance Initiative, we've been able to give more than we ever have to see new churches planted. You guys have heard, and you'll continue to hear, that there's a family from this church who are moving overseas for the fame of Jesus, to make much of Jesus in the Middle East. And so in February, actually, we'll have a commissioning service for them as they move over to the Middle East. Through that Advance Initiative, we're looking for a building that we can purchase that's going to be a sending hub for us, where we can continue to make disciples and then send disciples to the nations to make much of Jesus. So today, as we get into 2018, we want to roll out what the vision for 2018 is. As your elders have prayed and asked the Lord, what do you really want our focus to be for this year? We're excited and we're expectant to roll that out, because what we've done is, if you're anything like me, you pray and you beg God for things, and then often you don't notice that he's answered it, or if he does, you just kind of move on. The people of Israel do this. They beg God to move, God saves them, and then they're just kind of on to the next thing. And all the while, I think God's like, hey, do you not see that I moved? I stretched out my hand. I did exactly what you were asking. I moved because I'm good and I love you. And so we want to take time to thank God for what he's done. And as we took time to look at these different years and say, wow, God really did what we thought he wanted the vision to do, and he did more than we even knew to ask him to do. So as we begin to get into 2018, your elders, the rest of your pastors, I mean, we just come into this year excited and expectant at what God's going to do through his word and through his people and through his spirit that he's sent to empower us. So we're going to see this really throughout scripture in 2018 in a lot of different ways. And you see this message all throughout scripture, but today we're going to focus on it from Titus 2. So I want to read verse 11 one more time. Titus 2 verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So Paul is writing to this guy called Titus. Titus was a guy who'd been sent to the island of Crete to plant churches. And Paul writes this letter to him to let him know what it looks like to plant healthy churches and what their focus needs to be. So certainly this is valuable for us. And so what Paul means for Titus to see, what he means for us to see just from this short verse, is the grace that saves you. What he wants us to see, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, or for all kinds of people. He wants us to see the grace of God that saves us. It's come, it's here. Him saying it's for all people or all kinds of people means it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for a certain type of people. It's not just for a certain social economic class. It's not just for a certain race. It's for all kinds of people. The grace of God that's been promised is here now. It's here. So the question should be, well, what is that grace of God and how does it save us? Now, again, we could spend the whole year talking about what the grace of God is and how it saves us. But quickly, what the grace of God is his undeserved and unmerited favor. That's simply what it is. The grace of God is his undeserved. There's nothing that we do to turn God's eyes to us for him to give us his grace. There's nothing that we do to earn that. It's unearned and it's unmerited. There's nothing that we do that makes God say, okay, they didn't earn it, but there's something in their lives that's pretty good and I want to make it great. And so I'm going to extend my grace to them. No, it's the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And what Paul says is it's appeared, and through that grace, he's bringing salvation to all kinds of people. So the question should be, how does it save you? Okay, the grace of God has appeared. How does it save you? He answers this in chapter 3. Look at Titus 2. Just look down a bit. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says this: "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray." Paul includes himself in this list. So this is all of us. This isn't just the Cretans that he's writing to. This is all people. "We were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." Another way to say that would be when the grace of God appeared. He, God, saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. That's the unearned, unmerited part. There's nothing that we did to earn the grace of God. It's not like we did these certain good deeds and God decided to give us his grace. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is why we say to be a Christian, you must be born again. That's what that means there. Through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified or declared not guilty by his grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this is, these two sections of scripture are two of those things that are just jam-packed with all kinds of things. So certainly we can't cover in depth everything that's there. But what he wants us to see, the grace of God has appeared. God's free, unmerited, unearned. There's nothing that we've done to deserve it. It's appeared and it has brought salvation. And he answers how that's happened. How does that happen? And he starts by telling us our status without the grace of God. So had this grace not appeared, we would all be in what verse 3 of chapter 3 says. He says, man, we were once foolish, filled with hatred, hating other people, being hated by those same people. But God intervenes. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 2, where in verses 1 through 4, he talks about the bad news that we are wicked in rebellion against God, but God. But God is two of the most important words in the Bible. God decides to intervene. This is what he means by the fact that God's grace has appeared, and God's intervention through sending Jesus Christ, God himself, comes to rescue us. Jesus takes on flesh and he lives the perfect righteous life that we should have lived. That's what he means. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come. God himself has put on flesh and done what you were meant to do but could never do. Jesus is the only person in all of history who has perfectly fulfilled the law of God, perfectly obeyed. He's the only person who's actually been truly righteous, and he did it perfectly. And he did it because God's grace is intervening in our lives. And through Jesus' perfect life in our place, and him going to the cross and suffering a death that we were meant to suffer, the punishment for sin, for our rebellion, is death. And Jesus Christ, though he was perfectly righteous, he's the only person who deserves all that God promises, he goes to the cross and takes our sin and shame upon himself, and he bears the punishment for our rebellion. And this is what Paul's saying. The grace of God has appeared. Jesus Christ himself has come. He's lived for you. He's died for you. He didn't stay dead. He's risen from the dead. And what Paul hammers home over and over and over all throughout scripture is that you are saved through no merit of your own, only freely by the gift of Jesus Christ in your place, his life, death, resurrection, by confessing your rebellion, repenting of your sin, turning to God, believing in what Jesus Christ has done in your place. It's the only way you're saved. And that's why Paul tells Titus, who himself knew about the grace of Jesus, and the people that he's planting these churches, they would have known about it. And Paul's like, don't forget, the grace of God has appeared, and it's brought salvation for all kinds of people. God himself intervenes and brings salvation. Why does he do this? Paul says in verse 5 and 6, because he knows our flesh is going to be prone to say, Jesus, thanks, I'm glad that you did this. There had to have been something about me that he saw that was impressive. And Paul's like, just so that you don't mix this up, he says in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. There's nothing in us, nothing that we've done that has turned the eye of God. What you see throughout scripture is God, because of his ferocious love and because of his desire to make much of his own name, chooses to save. The grace of God has appeared, and the result, he says, is because of that, you've been justified. Because of that, by faith in what Jesus has done, justified is a legal term. It means being declared not guilty. Like justification is you, though guilty, are declared not guilty. Not because God just overlooks your sin and is like, and I think this is what a lot of us think, what a lot of us get taught is that God just decides to give us a cosmic pass. Like, I'm God, and so I'm just going to overlook it. You're kind of a knucklehead. I'm going to overlook it. No, he pours out with ferocious judgment the punishment that you and I deserve on the shoulders of Christ. And by faith in what Jesus has done, he says, you, though a sinner, are declared not guilty. Through nothing we've done. It's unearned. It's unmerited. We don't just get the declaration of not guilty. We're heirs. Heirs, sons, daughters, heirs with Christ. And we have a hope of eternal life, he tells us. All this, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now look again at verse 11. I'm going to read this one more time. Look at what he says in verse 11, and we're going to read the rest of this. Chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, Jesus did, for us to redeem or to buy back, to purchase our freedom, us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And do you notice what Paul says here? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all kinds of people. And we read that and we're like, yes, I know. I'm saved only through Jesus. And then he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What that is sanctification, the process by which we are made to look more and more like Jesus. Being sanctified means being set apart, being holy, the process by which God changes us to look more and more like Jesus. And what Paul says is, the same grace that saved you, free, undeserved, unmerited, is the grace that changes you. The same grace that saved us has changed us. Saved by grace, changed by grace. That's the vision for 2018. Us understanding, what does that mean that we're saved by grace and changed by grace? Not saved by grace, unearned, unmerited, and then we just get to work and it all depends on us and we need to please God, please Jesus all the time and work really hard to stay on the team and to show God that we were worthy of the grace that he lavished on us. He says, no. The same grace that saved you, the grace of God that's appeared that brought salvation for you is the grace that will train you to live godly lives, to live upright lives, to live holy, set apart lives where we love God and we love people. So the question should be, how are we changed? That's the vision for 2018. Saved by grace, changed by grace. In general, I think the church at large really struggles to understand what sanctification looks like. What does that look like? How are we changed? How are we changed? We struggle. This certainly has been one of the biggest struggles of my life because in general, I lived my life knowing Jesus got me on the team, right? Knowing there was nothing in me that God should have looked at and been like, he's got it pretty well together. He's doing well. I'm going to save him and make him do even better. I knew that there was nothing in me that deserved God's eye turned on me. I knew it was free, unearned, unmerited. But then this dysfunction began to happen in my life where I thought Jesus got me on the team and now the rest of my life is working hard to show Jesus that I'm worthy of what he did for me, that I'm worthy of him bringing me onto the team, that I'm worthy to be an heir of God. What ends up happening, and I think this is a struggle that a lot of Christians have, is it ends up casting us into this series of either performing or pretending. Either performing or pretending. What I mean by performing is we have this attitude where we say, well, thanks Jesus, you got me on the team, now it's my work. And so we seek to establish maybe not our justification, us being declared not guilty, but we'll establish our sanctification, us being changed into the image and likeness of Christ. We'll base that on what we do. And so we perform. We do. We follow the rules well, and we read our Bible every day, and we pray every day, and we don't go to rated R movies, and we do all these things. And when we're doing that, we feel really good. And when we fail to perform in the way that we think we're supposed to perform, we feel crushed. We feel like, am I even on this team? Certainly, I don't deserve to be on this team. I'm not very good at pretending. So we'll either perform and seek to establish a righteousness, a right standing with God through rule keeping and following, or we'll pretend. We'll just pretend like we've got it all together. All the while, we're dealing with the crushing reality that though we may be able to fool other people, we can't fool ourselves. And so maybe you can gut through and just do the right thing, but the question that should come into your mind, the question that often came into my mind was, but what happens when I want to do that? So maybe I'm not acting out on this sin, but nobody's telling me what's wrong with me that I still want to do that. Like in my flesh, there are times where I don't want to honor Jesus. I don't want to live like a son or a daughter. What happens when we feel that way? We end up pretending, acting like we're doing well and growing when we're really not. And performing or pretending ends up leading us into a cyclic pattern of shame or pride. We end up feeling shame when our performance doesn't work, when you don't add up to what people think you should be or what you think you should be. You spiral into shame, not understanding why, because the message of the Bible is Jesus frees us from shame. So what do? When we feel crushing shame, we ignore the fact that Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness, your right standing. He's freed you from shame by taking it on himself, and he sent his Spirit that you might actually grow to look more and more like him daily. But that cycle of performance ends up leading us to shame. And if it doesn't lead us to shame, it leads us to pride. Because we're able to look at other people who don't perform quite like we do. So we end up comparing ourselves to other people. So maybe it's not shame that you feel. Maybe it's a sense of pride. Wow. Jesus really knew what he was doing when he saved me. Jesus, look how well I follow these rules in comparison to this person over here, in comparison to what I used to be like. Look how well I do. And what Paul would say is the grace of God that's appeared, that saved you, is the same one that keeps you, that changes you, that sanctifies you. The Bible makes clear over and over and over again that the same grace that saved us keeps us and changes us. Just a few verses real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is one of those verses that I think a lot of times we wrestle as Christians, like, what's the will of God? Do I take this job? Do I take this job? What do I do? A great place to start is to search your Bible for the phrase, the will of God. There's a few different times in the Bible where it says, this is the will of God for you. That should be like, okay, I don't know what job I'm supposed to take, but apparently this is something that matters, your sanctification. So Christian, hear me. If you're a follower of Jesus, his good will for your life is your sanctification. You being changed. You progressively growing to look more and more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Not, hey, God's will for your life is your sanctification. Make that happen. Get to work. No, he's like, hey man, God's will for your life is sanctification. Hey, by the way, he's going to do it. So us understanding that process of change is really important to keep us out of this cyclic pattern of performance or pretending that leads us to pride or shame. John 17, Jesus, when praying for us, said this, to God the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. How does that happen? We're going to get a glimmer of it today. We're going to talk about it throughout 2018. This is one of those things we're just going to come back to over and over and over again. Here's how, though. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding Jesus, gazing at Jesus, beholding Jesus, are being transformed into the same image. We're being made to look more and more like Jesus, is what he means. From one degree of glory to another, for this process of being transformed into the image of Jesus, being made to look more and more like Jesus, this comes from you, church, so get to work. This comes from Jesus saved you, now do all these things. No, he says this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit in you that changes you. It's the Spirit in you that brings your life more and more into the reality with what you already are, and that is justified, declared not guilty before God. Philippians 1:6, it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. On days when I'm feeling like, is there any movement? Like, am I changing? I just acted out of anger again. I Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, Paul's saying. Not like we have a fairly certain idea that this will happen. We're pretty sure. Paul says, no, man, if you are in Christ, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul just hammers that home all throughout his letters. He's like, guys, what makes you think you didn't begin the work in your own life? What makes you think you're the one that's going to finish it? You're not going to finish it. God's going to finish it. And he's faithful and he's true and he's good. And so this is one of those promises, even when we feel like, God, am I changing at all? I want to love you. I want to honor you. He's going to say, I began that work in you. That desire you have to honor me, to look more like Jesus, I gave that to you. And I'm going to complete it in you. We're going to dive deep into what it looks like for people to grow to look more and more like Jesus, to obey and follow Jesus. That's what we want. This week for me was, I was preparing this sermon, and sometimes during sermon prep, I'll just prep myself into like a praise break. If I don't get on my face right now and sing to the Lord, the rocks are going to cry out, and I'll be darned if the rocks are going to beat me to worship God. And so that was this week, diving deep into the grace of God and what it looks like that he's saved me. Like, it was just so good. Sometimes a lot of the focus is, God, your people need to hear this. Your people need to hear about your pursuing grace. They need to hear this. And there was just a moment while preparing it that he was like, it's for you. It's for you. This is something I wrote just coming out of this, thinking about the unearned, unmerited grace of God. No amount of rule following, piety, penitence, passion, none of it could have saved me. I'm a wretch, fully deserving of your unending, unquenchable wrath. Where might I have hidden from the fury of your judgment stored up for those who have, like I, rebelled against you, rejected the God in whose image I was created? And yet, through no effort of or merit of my own, you saved me. Nothing I did drew your eye, simply grace, grace. Oh, grace indeed, free, unmerited, vast and sure, grace unchanging, grace unmeasurable, you poured out on me, your enemy. Why, my God, why? Help me, Father, help me. I am quick to forget this grace, quick to forget all the benefits freely given to me. Keep me close, lest I forget the God I love and turn and run to things that will not satisfy. You must save, you alone, and you have saved. I've been found by you and will never be lost again. This is the grace that saves us. And church, what I want us to see in 2018 is the same grace that God poured out on me, that God poured out on you. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, the same grace that he's pursuing you with this morning. Like, there's a reason that you're in this seat right now. There's a reason you're in this place right now. And I would just say, it's not because you've been tricked into coming. It's not, you're not here just to make your wife happy or just to make your husband happy. You're here because what the Puritans would have called the hound of heaven, God himself, is after you. He's pursuing you with this free, immeasurable, unending grace. And you may sit there and feel like, I just don't deserve it. He's going to say that's what makes it grace. It's for you. What he's going to bid you to do is turn to him, repent, and believe. Confess your sins and believe what Jesus has done in your place. In 2018, we're going to dive deep into the grace of God like we do every single week. And my hope, my prayer is that all of us as a church family in 2018 with a little bit better understanding of how God changes us, what it looks like, the grace that has pursued and saved us doesn't stop. It didn't stop. He's still pursuing us with that grace. He'll change us with that grace. He'll keep us with that grace. Ultimately, we'll see that grace arrived in Jesus Christ when he comes back. To that end, what we're going to spend our time in 2018, a few different sermon series, we're going to spend all of the spring in the book of Exodus. If you were to ask an Israelite right now, a Jewish person right now, how has God saved you? They would go to the story of the Exodus. It wouldn't be, hey, hear me as an individual. They would say, well, this is what God did in the Exodus. This is how God brought the people of Israel out of their bondage to slavery. And what you see in the New Testament is the authors of the New Testament go back to the Exodus over and over and over again as something pointing beyond itself to our story. So their story in Exodus is my story, your story, the process through which God frees them from slavery and God brings them into a land that they don't deserve. That's the same process by which God saves and changes us. So we're gonna spend all of the spring in Exodus and even into the summer. During the summer, we're gonna come back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus and look at Jesus in the Ten Commandments. What is the law? What do we do with the law in the life of a Christ follower? We've been set free from the law. Is it still important? We're going to talk about that in Jesus and the Ten Commandments. And then for the rest of the summer, we're going to talk about these means of grace that God has given us to build our faith. That we're saved by grace through faith. We're changed by grace through faith. Faith is important. And so we want to look at, has God given us things that we might build our faith? And then we'll spend the fall in the letter of James in the New Testament. James looking at a series called Faith That Works. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to answer this question. What's something in your life, an area of your life that you're just like, I want to follow Jesus in this? What's an area of your life that you just desperately want freedom? You want Jesus to show up and you want the Spirit to change you to look more and more like Jesus. What is that? Pray. If there's nothing, some of you guys, you hear that and you're like, I know what it is. Jesus has been working on me for a long time. Like, I just know as I read scripture, as I pray, that he's like, hey, this thing, this area of your life that you're trying to keep hidden, it's not hidden from me. And I want to talk about it. What is that? Think about that. Have something that you're praying as we spend the year looking at this. Write it down. Pray over it this whole year. God has promised he's begun the good work in you and he will finish it. It's a messy process. It's a messy process. It's not this straight line process. We're going to see that in the Exodus. When they leave Egypt to go to the promised land, it's not this straight line path. It should have taken them maybe a week or two to get there. It takes 40 years. God has promised he's going to finish the work he's begun in us. The grace of God has appeared. It's saved us. It's changing us. It's sanctifying us. It's training us for godliness. I'm going to pray. After we pray, they don't bolt and go to the restroom or go get your kids. There's one more thing that we have. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll explain that handout that you got. Father God, I thank you for your grace. It is immeasurable. It is undeserved, it's unmerited, and we thank you that you have shown us your grace in Jesus Christ, in his life for us, his death for us, his resurrection for us. Jesus, it's you that we worship, it's because of you that we're here. And we pray that through your word, through your Spirit, through your people, you would teach us this year what it looks like for you to change us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.